In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. This morning I thought, wanted to shake things up a little bit, do things a little bit differently, and talk with you about our first scripture reading. We heard just a moment ago a reading from Acts chapter 9. Now, as we get into this today, I invite you to reflect on your faith story. See, we each have a story about how we came to faith and came to believe in Jesus. Now, your story and my story probably wasn't as dramatic as that story from Acts chapter 9 that we heard a moment ago with the blinding light from heaven and hearing the sound of Jesus' voice. But we all have a faith story. It's a story that is unique to each one of us. So for me, I wanted to go to seminary. I felt called to ministry. But the question was, where, in which denomination, was I called to serve? Was I called into ministry? I knew it wasn't the church that I grew up in, going with my mother. Christina and I figured out pretty quickly we didn't fit there in that church. We knew it wasn't the Baptist church where Christina grew up. Was it my father's Methodist church that I would attend with him when I would visit on some of the weekends? I went to Presbyterian seminary, so I had some exposure in the Presbyterian church, but we knew that we weren't Presbyterian, so we didn't know where we fit or where we belonged. Well, after my first year in seminary, I came back to Nashville during the summer months and decided to do hospital chaplaincy at the VA hospital in Nashville. And the first week I was there, I met a newly retired Episcopal priest who was on staff. And guess where he was from? The Diocese of Alabama. He just retired from Church of the Nativity up in Huntsville. And I told him, I said, you know, I'm not Presbyterian, I'm not Methodist, I'm not Baptist, I'm not this, I'm not that. I just don't know what I am. I don't know where I fit, where we're being called. And he asked me a simple but life-changing question. Well, have you considered the Episcopal Church? And of course, the answer was no. We didn't know much about the Episcopal Church at all at the time. But the next Sunday, Christina and I went to our first Episcopal service. And we were amazed on that Sunday at the richness of our worship, the depth of our liturgy, the prayers that we offered and prayed on that Sunday. As we prayed for the Methodist church that was right down the street, and we prayed for the Reformed Jewish synagogue that that congregation had a relationship with. So the inclusivity of that community, we liked that. And communion, of course, that was a powerful experience for us. It was almost 20 years ago now, but we'll never forget it. We walked out and we knew that our prayers had been answered. It was a religious experience that was as clear as it could be that we fit and we belonged in the Episcopal Church. We've been praying for God to make things clear in terms of where we were supposed to be. Have you ever done that before? Prayed for God to make things clear in your life? Ever prayed, God, help me to see. God, show me the way. God, give me clarity. On our first reading today, we read about a guy named Saul. And Saul was someone that he thought he had everything figured out, but in reality, he figured out that he couldn't see as clearly as he thought. He has a powerful, life-changing religious experience, an experience that totally redefined and reoriented his life. Now, for a little background, the book of Acts is a book of early church history. You and I, we just come out of Easter, and 2 weeks ago experienced Holy Week and experienced Easter Sunday, and now we're in the Easter season. Well, those early first century Christians in the book of Acts, they had just experienced Easter as well and experienced the joy of the Lord's resurrection. But then they started to be persecuted for their faith, and so they scattered and they left Jerusalem. And the persecutions that they were facing were led by none other than this man named Saul. And in the book of Acts, the first order of ministry that the church established wasn't the order of bishops. It wasn't priests. It was deacons. And we first read about the first deacon in the church in Acts chapter 6. And there we meet Saul for the first time at the stoning of the first deacon of the church, a man named Stephen. Saul was there giving his approval for his murder and execution. And since then, Paul has been persecuting the church. And so according to the book of Acts, Saul was not a nice guy. He was really a pretty horrible person. I was reading this book to Wes recently, the Storybook Bible. And this story of this guy named Saul. And I asked Wes this morning if I could share the story of Saul from this book with all of you. And Wesley said that I could. The title of the chapter is A New Way to See. Of all the people who kept the rules, Saul was the best. "I'm good at being good," he would tell you. He was very proud and very good, but he wasn't very nice. Saul hated anyone who loved Jesus. He traveled around looking for them. He wanted to catch them and put them in prison. He wanted everyone to forget all about Jesus. He didn't believe Jesus was the Redeemer, the Savior and Rescuer. And he didn't believe that Jesus was alive either. You see, Saul had never met Jesus. So one day, Jesus met Saul. Saul was on his way to Damascus when suddenly a dazzling light flashed like lightning. It was brighter than the sun. In fact, it was too bright. Saul shielded his eyes and fell to the ground. He heard a loud voice, and it was too loud. It gave Saul a headache. "Saul, Saul," said the voice, "why are you fighting me?" "Lord," Saul answered, "who are you?" "I am Jesus," said the voice. "When you hurt my friends, you're hurting me too." Saul's whole body trembled. "Go to the city," Jesus said. "I'll tell you what to do." When Saul opened his eyes, he couldn't see. His helpers had to hold his hand and lead him like a little child. Saul was blind for 3 whole days, and yet it was as if he was starting to see for the very first time. Meanwhile, there was a man called Ananias who loved Jesus. Jesus came to him in a dream, saying, "Go to Saul and pray for him, and I will make him see again." Ananias knew all about Saul and how he treated Jesus' followers. "Lord, he's come to hurt us," Ananias said. But Jesus told Ananias, "Saul is the one I've chosen to tell the whole world who I am." So Ananias went to Saul. "Brother Saul," Ananias said, "it was Jesus that you met on the road." And Ananias prayed for Saul. And suddenly, Saul could see again. But he saw everything differently. He wasn't mean anymore. He even changed his name from Saul to Paul, which means small and humble, the very opposite of proud. And you know what Ananias' name means? It means the Lord is full of grace. And grace is a word for one of the gifts that God gives to us, which is funny because that's just what Paul's message was all about from then on. So we asked Wes, "Well, what did you get from this story?" Wes said, "He changed his name from Saul to Paul. And that was kind of funny. And he stopped hurting people. And then he started helping people." We said, "That's right, Wes. He goes from being blind and not being able to see to then being able to see in a new way." And this figure, Ananias, that we meet, he prays for him, and then he baptizes Saul. And so Saul begins to proclaim the good news of Jesus in the local synagogue, and then he becomes the figure, the Apostle Paul, that we all know, and he was so influential in the New Testament. And as they say, the rest is history. Well, there are several lessons, I think, for us in this story of how Saul came to faith. And the first is that we all have a past. We all have a history. There are things that we've all done in our life that we aren't proud of. Things that we wish weren't part of our story. But notice from God's perspective that there's an awareness that there's something new that's possible for Saul. God sees something new for each one of us, a new path forward, a new way to live. God sees new possibilities for you and for me. We may have done horrible things in the past, but God has a plan for using each of us in the future. So part of our role as Christians is to accept people and not to hold their past against them. Now, Paul always lives in the shadow of his past and what he did and those earlier persecutions. And people like Barnabas and other apostles in the book of Acts, they help to break that down. But none of us want our past held against us. So we in the church must forgive and not hold someone's past against them. Because God sees new possibilities for us, and so we must allow new possibilities for one another. And when we know Jesus in our lives, when we have faith, when we believe in Him, we see the world differently. We see people differently. We see events, we see circumstances, and we see situations entirely differently. See, Jesus' presence in our life gives us light so that we're not in darkness, so that we're not blinded, so that we can see. And when we view things through the lenses of faith and love and God's forgiveness and God's mercy, not only do we see other people differently, we also begin to see ourselves differently. And how do you suppose that Paul is going to remember this moment? And the nature of religious experience can be dramatic and never leave a person. But then there are other times when we need someone else to help us to remember. You have to imagine that there was a day, if you put yourself in Paul's position, where he said, was that really real? That heavenly light, that voice from Jesus, did that really happen? And he had someone in his life like Ananias around to say, yeah, remember, I was there. I was a part of that. We need people in our life to help us to remember. And that's why if you're a godparent and you have a godchild, that's a big deal in someone's life. And if you've ever sponsored someone for confirmation or sponsored someone for reception into the church or sponsored someone for a Curcio weekend, that's an important role. At some point, you may need to help that person remember. So I hope you take that seriously because we need people that we're in relationship with, people that have been part of our past experiences to be there for us. We need people to say, yeah, I was there. I remember when God did that in your life. For each of us, there's a moment in life where faith becomes real, where faith becomes your faith. Where what you believe becomes what you believe, not what your parents believe, your mom or your dad or your grandparents, not the person sitting next to you, but where faith is yours. No matter what our background, if we grew up in the church or if we didn't, if we go to church all the time or if we haven't been here in a while, your faith is yours. And there's a reason that you believe what you believe. And it's shaped by your religious experiences, by what you've seen and what you've learned and what you've experienced. It's shaped by the ways that God may have appeared to you. And it's shaped by your own moments of clarity. And see, part of our story is that we are forgiven and redeemed and loved. Each of us are called to leave the past behind and to live in a new way. So God wants to use our lives for doing good in this world. When we realize all of that, that's when we begin to see everything in an entirely new way. Amen.